Well, we welcome you to our service this morning. Good to have visitors here. Ron, good to have you with us. And Marissa and Bradley Brummel are here today. And Bradley was baptized on Friday, so we celebrate that with him this morning. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. We're thanking you for your word, which we have come to study and learn about Jesus, whom we worship, your only begotten Son, the first of many to rise from the dead to die no more. We give you thanks for that word, which brings us to Christ, which brings us to faith and obedience and eternal life. Bless us as we study this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last month when we met together for this session, I gave you a couple of pieces of paper with some questions on them, and we discussed some of those. But after our session was over, there was another two questions on the sheets that I'd passed out to you that were brought up to me in the lobby, and I promised that we would discuss those this time. Plus, I'm adding a third sheet of paper that I didn't pass out last time. This time there's only, I just stapled them together, so there's all three in one. If I could get some help just passing these out, maybe Chris and Sam, help me. These are intended to help us discuss whatever the issue is from a biblical point of view. And feel free to mention any Bible references. We may even turn and look at some of those, or we may not, as seems appropriate. But these questions are all over the board as far as prompting us to think in terms of how God would have us to live our lives in these days in the 21st century. As soon as you get those, I'll tell you what we need to discuss first. And then after we've looked at those, we'll just ask you to say out a number, and we'll discuss whatever number of question you're interested in. The question that was mentioned to me after our assembly last month were the last question on page 1 and the first question on page 2, numbers 18 and 19. And 18 and 19 are kindred to one another. Number 18. Someone very close to you is in pain, paralyzed, and will die within a month. He begs you to give him poison so he can die. Would you? And then number 19, where is the line between mercy killing and pulling the plug? How does the Christian determine what is right or best? Anybody have a comment on one or both of those questions? Thank you, Ed.
Well, I would say on number 18, I would not kill anyone for that purpose. I would teach them and try to comfort them as best I could, but taking their life, I could not ever do.
Yeah,
And in the 19th one, to me, there is a very clear distinction between mercy killing and pulling the plug. We are not commanded to keep our life going with artificial means. If our body wears out, or cancer is so bad, the pain is so bad, you just want to go as quickly as possible, that's one thing. Do not resuscitate. That's one thing. Mm-hmm. There's no law in for us to revive, but there is in killing.
Right. Well stated. Thank you, Ed. Anybody else want to comment? Agree, disagree, or amplify?
I know this was a lot of years ago, in 1987 probably, when my dad was in the hospital. You know, they put so many things on them for life-saving measures. But then it was obvious he was not going to pull through. He couldn't do it because his body was worn out and he had too many things counting against him. Mm-hmm. But that had to go before almost a jury of doctors before we could take him off the breathing machine.
Yes.
So, and with all his symptoms and everything, they decided that that would be good. And they said, of course, that he wouldn't live for, 10 minutes.
Right.
And he was alive for another 8 hours after they took the vent off.
Yes. Yeah. Phil John.
I think it's wise for us to plan in advance for ourselves and do the do not resuscitate. And that takes all the pressure off of family and the medical science. And I think it also gives us a peace of mind that we don't have to suffer.
Very good. Sherry?
When Tom was in the hospital, I never in a million years imagined that he would die. And when it happened, the first time that he went cold, I said, save him, as you know, resuscitate him. Because my daughter is, I just called her and said, do all you can to save him. But I think about Paul, and he said that to live is God and to die is God. And I like to put it in his hands. No matter how many times they can stick things in you to make you so-called alive, God knows when you're gone. And you've got to let it go when it happens. But I like to believe that, I don't know, the do not resuscitate thing never even crossed my mind, because I wanted my daughter to have her chance to put her input in. And then when it happened, and you accept it.
Right. Very good. Other comments, thoughts, questions? Feel free to disagree at any point if you feel you should. Bill's got something.
They can be difficult decisions because emotions get into it, and you're trying to make a decision based on some emotions sometimes, but we don't play God in those things, so we certainly would not kill anybody, as already been said, or mercy killing was so prevalent that many people were put on breathing machines. But I kind of consider that to be a little different, because there was hope of the recovery there for them to get past the COVID. The doctor said, we need to help them breathe here for a little bit. We'll get them through it, and then they'll come back and be okay. So I would kind of view that a little differently, I guess.
Mm-hmm. What else we got on 18 and 19?
A little amplification, but also I think most of us here would answer no. We wouldn't give a person poison to end suffering. It's just wrong. It's murder, whether they asked for it or not. And I personally couldn't do it.
And it's wrong because of what our Creator says about the value of human life.
But also to amplify a little bit of Ed and Nina's comment is the question in 18 is a man, if I may real quick, let's see here. Pain, paralyzed, and will die within a month. I can't think of the names off the bat, but I know there are several causes like campaigns for funding for finding cures for diseases. And the spokesperson is someone who was told this disease will kill you within 3 months. Mm-hmm. And that was decades ago, and they're still alive.
Yeah.
And so they might be in pain, but that pain is temporary and it can pass. We don't know, and as Nina said, God knows when you're done.
Yeah.
If they are strong enough and he says they're not done yet, they can overcome and they can do great things. Be a great example of God's love and mercy in that existence. So it's wrong on so many levels just to do that, especially when we don't know if God is done.
Thank you very much, Chris. Anybody else want to talk about this? How are we doing, Vernita? You were the one that asked about these, if you don't mind my saying so. We're doing all right? You want to say anything about it? Okay. Well, I appreciate your personal experiences. I had one myself 10 years ago this very month. My mother, who was a longtime member of this congregation, at the age of 88, had a severe stroke in her house. And I don't know when she had it because we didn't know about it for a while. I was out of town working up in Des Moines teaching at a Bible study up there. And eventually I got a call from my wife that my cousin, Kevin, had gone in and found her in her bed. She did have this all worked out with the living will, but we didn't know where it was. So that part of the planning was not very good on my part, I guess. She had it magneted to her door of her refrigerator so we could find it, but I wasn't down here and nobody could find it at the time. But anyway, she was taken to the hospital. Pictures were taken of her brain. My sister called me. I left up there about midnight, got to the hospital about 4 o'clock in the morning, went in and saw my mother, who was entirely unresponsive. And the doctor showed me a picture of her brain, which was just entirely blood saturated. And he said, best case scenario, she's never going to be anything but a vegetable. And so I called my sister, woke her up about 4:30 or so, and she wasn't ready to pull the plug yet. I could have done it then. But I said, well, we'll just wait until you are ready. So later that day, she kind of made her peace with it, and I think we got together later on that day, if I remember right, and just went ahead and pulled the machinery off of her, and it took her a few minutes to just pass on. But that seemed to be the best thing to do. We were in no way killing her. We were just removing from her these artificial means of keeping her breathing and palpitating and so forth. Yes, Chris?
Apologies. But what you said about personal experience, it dawned on me something like this had happened to me. I've talked about this before. My Aunt Hazel, my grandfather, on my father's side, sister, she was in a situation not quite like this. She was just up in age, and her body was starting to fail. So when she was put in hospice care in John Knox Village, when they were discussing it, I wasn't part of it, but I was around and could hear it. Something she said stuck with me. It's like, don't ever let them pull the plug or just say she's done, kill her. She said, quote, I don't want to be treated like some rabid dog. And I think that's something of a pertinent point. We treat each other like human beings. We don't treat each other like we're like a creature we see as less than. And to do that would be treating one of our brothers or sisters as less than. And so it's just something that's stuck with me in this instance. And we don't want to treat anyone lesser when we know we are all lesser in the eyes of God.
Right. There is value to a human being, and you and I have no right to murder them. So we need to keep that in mind. I think we're probably united in this room on that view because of our understanding of the Word of God, that there's something different about man. He is different. He's not just an animal. We can kill an animal and eat it. We can't kill a human being in the case of murder. So that's a definite line that God has drawn for us. We don't need to figure it out. We just need to understand the details. And a big part of this issue in number 19 on pulling the plug is getting a family consensus on just when to go ahead and do that. You want everybody to feel as good about it as they can. Anything else on 18 or 19? Nina.
I was going to try to look it up, but I figure you know where it is. Because I heard you say one time at a funeral, our days are numbered.
Yeah.
God has our days numbered, and we're going to pass away that day.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, Moses wrote about that in the 90th Psalm. It would be interesting to know the day of your death, but it would change many calculations as well. And I'm sure it's very wise that God has not told us what day we will die. That way we know that we could die any day, young or old, healthy or ill. Any of us could die any day, through accident or just through failure of our bodily systems. That makes life interesting. It keeps us on our toes, and it helps us to stay prepared to meet God. Okay. We can always go back to that if you want to, but was somebody starting to say something? Okay. Somebody say another number on one of these three pages. Well, let's do number 21 while you're thinking about that. Is it ever right to break a promise? We're thinking about this from a biblical point of view. Anybody want to take a stab at that? Ed?
When I think of this questions like this, I think of Jephthah, who made a promise that he would sacrifice whatever first he met as he came on to his home. And it, of course, it was his daughter. And she saved him from a very difficult thing by allowing herself to go to a remote place, and he would never see her again. She would never marry and have offspring again. So she became dead to him. And she volunteered that for him.
Yeah.
And let him off the hook.
Right.
Is it ever wrong to break a promise? Yes.
It's often wrong. Is it ever right?
Exactly.
And that, it can seem to be a difficult question. But, go ahead, Nina.
As the years have passed for me, I've learned that it's probably not good to make promises.
I hear you.
Because
yeah, we want to make our promises very few.
Right or wrong, we're still people. And sometimes we change, our life changes. And,
exactly right.
It's just hard to keep promises.
Yeah, if I promise I'm going to murder you, is it even right for me to keep that promise? No. Is it wrong for me to break the promise? No. It's a promise I never should have made, and we need to be very careful about giving our word on anything and probably try to keep it as mild as possible so that we don't get ourselves into such jams. If I am converted to the Islamic faith and promise to be a faithful Muslim the rest of my life and then I learn better, is it wrong for me to break that promise? I don't think so. I need to do what's right and apologize for having made the promise in the first place. So I believe there are times when it is right for us to break a promise, but I'm with Nina 100%. We need to be very careful about what promises we make in the first place. Further comments on that one? Barbara's got something.
The promise that isn't kept the most, I believe, is in marriage.
Yeah.
We say, till death do us part, and quite often that is not fulfilled.
True. And that's a promise we should keep. Very good. Anybody else on number 21 about breaking a promise? Okay, maybe that covers the waterfront on that. We can always go back to any of these if you would like to. Have you got another question on one of these three pages that you'd like to discuss? Number 9?
29.
Oh, 29. If you could wake up tomorrow having gained any one quality, what would it be? This is a very personal question. Who asked there for that? Yeah.
Oh, he wanted me.
I just wondered who said it in this room.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. Was it Sherry? Okay. Did you want to comment on it?
I think as I've gotten older, probably the one quality I wish I had more of was the old saying, engage your brain before you engage your mouth. And that's why back up on 25 where it said that the believers prayed for boldness. And then can we diminish boldness from tactlessness and brashness? I think their boldness had more to do with their belief, knowing when to stand for what you believe and do it in a way that is not prideful, but in a way that exemplifies God.
Right.
And so I thought those two questions actually went together.
They do. Once the Lord was resurrected, the apostles suddenly were bold as brass because now they knew death, even death couldn't affect them. What can they do more to you than kill you? And even that isn't going to affect you. Prior to that, they were trepidatious. But once Jesus rose from the dead, then they're bold to go out and proclaim the gospel because they had some good news to announce to everybody. One quality, I think if I could wake up tomorrow morning having gained one quality, it would be more patience. I know I need that. Got a lot of things I would like to get done and see done, and I tend to not let anything get between me and that goal. But there are people there sometimes, and I just need to be more patient. I know that. I'm working on it. I'm better than I used to be, I think. So that would be my answer, but we might have a different answer for every person in the room. Anybody else want to talk about 29? Chris?
Equality, I think I definitely would like, equality, if I could wake up and have one, is self-control. And I think that can go for quite a few people in various stages, because we all need self-control in order to, you can pick another one there. I was going to say you can pick another one. But I think we can all use self-control, because if we don't have it, then we're fighting a losing battle. If we don't learn self-control, we can't. Well, if we don't learn it, we don't have it. Either way, we fight a losing battle in trying to keep the word of Christ.
Yeah. Self-control is definitely enjoined on us several places in the New Testament. Without that discipline, we're living a life that's not what it's supposed to be. Jack?
I was thinking about the question and the word brassness.
Yeah.
Had a Bible study Thursday night, and the young man that I was studying with got so loud I was afraid people down across the road at the farm would become the cops. In his mind, brashness equals boldness. And it's kind of difficult for him to comprehend that a soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah. That you kill more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. You know, some of those old adages. There is a big difference between boldness, speaking the truth with the foundation, and being loud.
Absolutely. Well stated. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, a soft answer really does turn away wrath. I went to a hotel manager one time, unhappy about the situation in the hotel. First thing he said to me was, "How can I make you happy?" Whoa. How can I be mad at this guy? You know, it was just great. And he did make me happy. And it really didn't cost him anything. It didn't cost him as much as it could have if he had fought me. So, a soft answer. I mean, that's the key to a great many things in life, and it's taken me a long time to learn it. Anybody else on those questions we've been discussing there, 29 and whatever the number of that other one is, the brashness and the boldness in 25? Okay. Say another number.
How about 35?
Number 35. How has your attitude about time changed as you've aged? You want to comment on that one, Chris? Go ahead.
As I've grown older, I've come to realize how precious time is, because I go through life seemingly week to week. I count down the days of the week, and then it gets all the way back to Monday, and it's like, wow, that was really fast. Right. And back when I was young, time seemed to just drag on forever, and I thought there was all the time in the world. Now I really do realize that time is a precious commodity, because you can't get it back.
Yeah.
And Nina pointed out, God has our days numbered. And that's, you can't get more of them. You can't bargain, you can't steal, you can't swindle. You have your number, and then you're done. And so, my attitude has changed from one of frivolity to one where I know I need to improve, and I know I need to keep my eyes focused on the goal.
Good.
And something we should all take heed of.
Yeah. The seeming elasticity of time is quite a phenomenon, because I think we all know what you're talking about. Sometimes it seems like time drags. Other times it seems like it evaporates. Part of that, I think, in age is the result of the perspective of how much we've already lived. When you're 5 years old and you have your birthday, it's a whole 20% of the time you've already lived until your next birthday. But when you're my age, it seems like the birthdays just come like snapping your fingers. You can't believe. And you realize you will be dead soon. And you've got so many things you want to accomplish. And how are you going to fit them in? So it is a big difference in perspective. Anybody else want to comment on 35? I probably should not talk so much on these and let you talk more. I think that's an important one, because Well, it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Do you love life? Then never squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of." And you can make more money, you can get more stuff, you can change a lot of things, but you can't change the amount of time you've got. Jack?
We talk about the perspective of time changing from age-wise, but it happens to us overnight as well. When we're working night shift, many of us don't, but some of us have, that sure seems like that it's going to be a long time before that sun comes up. But once it's up, that night shift is over with, and it's gone. It's history.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how quickly those moments of time fleet by.
It is, and I'm interested in the issue of concentration. When we're focused on something, it seems like time passes without our knowledge. It's like time has stopped, and then suddenly we realize we don't know where it went. Sometimes my wife and I get into a good conversation about something, and, you know, we're not thinking about time, and then hours have gone by, and where did it go? We suddenly wake up to the fact that we lost several hours there, but we were just talking. It's unfortunate when that happens in the car while I'm driving, because sometimes I see those red lights in the mirror because I've forgotten all about what I'm doing. I'm just focused on the conversation. So it's an interesting connection between concentration and the passage of time. It's inexorable. We can't stop it. It's just pushing us on every day, and someday it will end. Someday time itself will end, and this universe as we know it will end. And interestingly, that could happen any time as well as our own death being able to happen at any time. So it keeps us on our toes. It keeps us alert. Anybody else on that issue of number 35, your attitude about time? Okay, say another. Oh, what do you got?
28.
Number 28. What the world needs now is blank. Tell why.
The song goes, the world needs love.
Yep.
But what the world needs is Jesus.
Right.
And he is the answer to the problems.
That's right.
So it surprises me the number of people that give lip service to that but don't follow through.
I agree completely. I think we have people all around us in the world, and there's a sense of looking for something. You know, we have this thing that our founding fathers called the pursuit of happiness. But they didn't mean by that the pursuit of pleasure. It's usually taken that way in our time. But what those original founders meant was something much different. They got it from the pagans as much as from the Bible. It was this idea of using your life well, using your time well, improving yourself, studying, learning, enhancing yourself, being a better person. That was the idea behind the pursuit of happiness, because that's how you would be truly happy in their estimation. So, yeah, I like that. What the world needs now is Jesus. And what the world really is looking for is Jesus, but most people don't realize that. That's what they're looking for. Anybody else want to comment on that? What the world needs now is blank, and then tell why. Go ahead, Chris.
Something that goes with Jack is also comes from question 25, when it talks about boldness. And I think, and someone has said that before, there needs to be more, I think the world needs more boldness when we speak of our faith. Not to be kowtowed just because, I think it was, yeah, you brought it up a few minutes ago when you talked about, Jack, when you talked about a loud answer doesn't denote wrath, but loud answers often are wrathful. And most people, if a person goes out and wants to preach on the street, just to speak or just sing hymns, I've seen that happen, and they can be met with vitriol, and not just nasty comments, nasty looks, people in their face screaming because they disagree or they just don't want to hear the word. And some of the best ones I've seen are the ones who are bold but don't get back in their face and yell back at them.
Yeah.
They boldly answer, I have the word right here. Mm-hmm. And despite all the answers, and some of the, I've heard some ludicrous ones from those who are wrathful, they stay bold, they stay calm, and they stay focused on delivering God's message, whether they want to hear it or not.
Yeah. That was definitely the focus of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. You know, sometimes, oh, Denny, go ahead.
Kind of what Jack said. What the world needs now is love. God is love. If man does not know God, he does not know love.
That's true. Very good. Thank you. The apostles had a perspective that is different from what ours sometimes is. It's appropriate for us to thank God that we can meet together in our country so far without fear of molestation, as we say. And sometimes we pray that we not be persecuted. But I don't know of the apostles praying that they not be persecuted. They were so focused on getting that message out. That was the main thing, persecution or not. Get that message out boldly and let the chips fall where they may. It was new for them. To us, it can too easily be old hat. You guys are doing very well. Anything else on any of these that we've talked about? I think the last one mentioned was 25. We've talked about that previously.
Number 14.
In practical terms, what can we do to renew our minds? This is based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So, how can we, in practical terms, renew our minds? Ed, go ahead.
Well, there's several ways. God would have us assembled together once a week. And like we are doing now, we're discussing ethical and moral questions. And it's good for us to think of those because all of us are teachers in some way or another. And it's good to know these. Also, individual prayer, reading the scriptures, meditating upon them, and sharing the gospel. Those are all ways which stimulate, revitalize, and encourage oneself to follow the way of Christ more closely.
I agree. Very good. Anybody else? Jack?
I think the biggest disconnect, and of course I'm in total agreement with Ed, but the total disconnect is the practical putting into use. And I think, I mean, I talk to people that claim to know Jesus, but when it comes to the application of, do you know Jesus?
Yeah.
Do you know that he is holy? That God is holy? So you need to be holy? What does that mean?
Exactly.
Getting down into the trenches of living the life of servitude to Christ rather than being a slave of sin.
Exactly right. And I agree with the idea that coming together like this with like-minded people who all have basically the same goals and same beliefs based on the Word of God, it's like a reset button for us. It helps us to refocus because out in the world in our daily lives, we can lose that focus pretty easily. But it helps us to refocus to get together like this. And that's why we schedule these times in addition to our observance of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord commanded. The Old Testament said that they that love the Lord spoke often with each other. And this is an example of doing that. Go ahead.
Also, I think that we hear so much about garbage in, garbage out.
Yeah.
That setting your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3,
right,
is paramount. If we look for trash, we're going to find trash.
Right.
If we set our minds on things above, then we'll see the heavenly as well.
Absolutely true. I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of the world when a group of people like our generation had so many distractions. I mean, it's just right there in your hand or on some screen somewhere else. And there's just continual distraction to the point that our attention span is affected and shortened by this. So it behooves us, maybe it's more necessary even than in previous generations, to give some time and attention to just focusing on the Word of God, on Christian living, and turn off the phone for a while. I don't know the total answer to that because we need to be connected, but it is concerning to me just how many distractions we've got and how it's hard to go even 5 minutes sometimes without being interrupted. Go ahead, Billy.
Yeah, Paul, excuse me, Paul gives the starting place for this is nonconformity to the world and transformation, and then from there, the Word has the answers for us. And Peter says, give all diligence to add these qualities to your life. Those are qualities that will renew our mind if we work on adding those qualities to our lives all the time. And it covers pretty broad qualities. If we take those into our minds, they will renew us.
Absolutely. This is a transformation, and the word there in Romans 12 is the word for metamorphosis from the Greek language. And it is a true metamorphosis, like from a caterpillar into a butterfly. You've heard this story about the two caterpillars that were flying along, and a butterfly swooped down and they ducked down, and one caterpillar said to the other, they'll never get me into one of those things. But yet, that's the transformation that we're after. That big of a transformation. And we have to lend ourselves to that process. God will not do it against our will, but He will assist us through His Holy Spirit if we choose to go in that direction. I mean, all this is done through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, long list. And if you're like that, and you didn't used to be, that is a metamorphic type change. Anybody else on that one? Go ahead, Ed.
One of the things I mentioned coming together to assemble together first, because, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there really wasn't any New Testament. Right. It was beginning to be open, but there was nothing ever written for many years.
Right.
And yet the church experienced great growth.
Right.
And most of it is because they assembled often and always on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And so they heard that which they didn't have an opportunity to read.
Right.
And but as the word became available, letters could be translated and passed on to the next town, the next congregation. And that is a very wonderful thing.
Right.
But we still learn from assembling.
Right. They were hearing it orally over and over again from inspired men. So by the time it got written down, most of it was already a very familiar message. Good point. Thank you. Anybody else on that? Okay, give me another number. Number 40. Should a Christian ever be depressed? That's a great question, if I do say so myself, I think. I think it's an important question. What's the answer? Yes? Somebody, who said yes?
Several.
Several people said yes. Okay, explain. Explain. Thank you, Nina.
Well, if we read the Psalms, we see that David was depressed a lot.
He
was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
So, therefore, we shouldn't be expected or can't be expected to do anything better than David did. But I think it shortchanges our own bodies if we ignore it.
Yeah, and there are several possible causes for depression, which are disparate from one another.
And there's medication for that. We wouldn't think anything about taking right. insulin for our diabetes.
Right.
But then some, there's still a stigma to that, to taking
medicine. There still is, that's right. I don't think near as much as there used to be, but there still is. And I just tell people, if you need a pill, take a pill. Go ahead, Ed.
Well, my answer would be, for myself, no, I should never be depressed because of the awesome promises and future that is before me and the help that I have daily. But I can tell you, I do get depressed.
The operative word in the question is should. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So, and sometimes it's through depression we appreciate not being depressed.
Correct.
And count the things that we have that are bright and hopeful.
Well stated. Thank you. Nathan.
So my main thing on depression is just that sometimes things happen. They're beyond your control. You know, people get sad and it can last a while. And then for other causes for depression that are also beyond your control is mental and other things in your environment. I think what changes from that potentially being an overly bad thing continuous is your drive to try to change or improve the situation, whether that be through your own means or surrounding yourself by a congregation or community that loves and cares about you,
yeah.
taking your problems to God.
Yeah.
So if you don't do that, then I think that is where that's the problem.
I agree.
The depression itself isn't, but it's how you handle it.
I agree. And our natural impulse sometimes is just the opposite of what we really need. If a person gets depressed, in many cases, they want to pull away from other people and isolate themselves when maybe they need the Assemblies of the Saints more than ever at that time. Bradley, did you have something?
Yes. I think depression and moderation just really shows that you care. Also, I think it gives a lot of people opportunity to build their faith. I think that's when a lot of people do reach out, is when they're experiencing hard times or depression. So I think it is very important as well.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Good comment. Jack?
I think that the Pollyanna concept of Christians being without depression is harmful.
Yeah.
If we place that image in front of our mind that I'm not a good Christian if I'm depressed, that eats away mm-hmm. at our conviction.
Yeah.
So
it also adds an element of guilt to the problem.
Right. And that's the things that Christ died to free us from.
Exactly. Exactly right. And I think we can still always have that underlying joy based on what you just said and still have either a situational or a biochemical depression. But we need to not ignore it. We need to handle it. Well, you guys have done great this morning. I appreciate your help in all of this. I'm sorry to have to cut it off, but you now have a 10-minute break.